Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Kind, the Most Merciful. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace and blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be upon you all. And ahlan wa sahlan, a very warm welcome to this Thursday afternoon live edition of Revival in Motion. Thursday afternoons at 2 p.m. Central African time is our time to review, to revise, to remind ourselves and get back to the basics. Most importantly, to start applying what we're learning. It's about creating a change in our lifestyles. It's an encouragement to start living the sunnah lifestyle, the prophetic lifestyle. And it's a program where we tend to have challenges, and we challenge you to, whether it's to listen more mindfully to the adhan or to be more conscious of how you make your wudu. It's all the small things put together that help us practice our deen, that help us remain steadfast in a world that is changing and that is so confusing sometimes, in a world of tragedy and disaster, a world where so much is uncertain. One of the few things that holds certainty for us is our deen. So don't worry, don't be embarrassed when you're practicing your deen, when people call you names or think of your practicing of the deen as strange or unnecessary or awkward or inconvenient. Remember, the deen is what has been prescribed to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so our opening words of advice to you and to me comes to us from a hadith in Al-Bukhari and Muslim. The most pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of all deeds is that which is done continuously, though it may be small. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make you and I steadfast on his deen. And make us of those who, in practicing the deen, are humble and sincere in our actions. Ameen. It's all about starting somewhere, and many people often say, I want to create a change in my lifestyle. I want to do an overhaul of my life. Where do I start? For some people, it can be overwhelming. They want to change. They want to make so many things right that they've done wrong in their lives. And so the best place to start is with the smallest deeds. Start by perfecting the good that you're already doing, and then start moving ahead from there. It's taking it one step at a time, or one day at a time, and realizing that we cannot perfect and master a flawless sunnah lifestyle in one day or one night. It takes a lifetime. And it is a journey. And so when we talk about reviving our iman and setting the wheels in motion, it's about a process, a journey, a daily experience. It's something we need to be doing consciously. It's not just for Ramadan or for Jumu'ah or for auspicious days or nights that we're living Islam, but it's a daily practice. It's a conscious choice we make and that we honor and we own as our identity as Muslims. So what can you expect on today's live edition of Revival in Motion? Well, on this week's edition, I'm asking a question. My question is, what makes sisterhood in Islam so special? What makes sisterhood in Islam so special? And in the second segment of the hour, we continue with our Islamic history series, and we profile the legacy of one of Ummul Mu'mineen Aisha radiallahu anha's students, Urwa ibn Zubair radiallahu anhum. So welcome to this week's broadcast of Sterling Reflections and Tributes to Islam's Greats. Now the question we're asking, what makes sisterhood in Islam so special? And before I get to that, I just want to say a very, very big thank you. Jazakumullah khairan. You know, so many of you sent your feedback after last week's Thursday's program. Last week Thursday was the SONA 2016, the State of the Nation Address in South Africa. In keeping with that theme, many of our programs were based around Cape Town, around South Africa, around our history. And last week Thursday was an important day in the timeline of South African history. On the 11th of February, 50 years ago, 1966, was the forcible removal of people from District 6, where a great percentage were Muslims. But also 26 years ago, last Thursday, the 11th of February, it was 26 years that Nelson Mandela had been released from prison after spending 27 years of his life. So it was a very, I think if we look at it, it was such a momentous day for South Africans. So we spoke about the history of Islam, where it began in South Africa, that is, in the Cape. We spoke about the important personalities, the people that made the struggle and sacrifices in carrying Islam forward. We spoke about the first Maqbara al-Qabristan in South Africa. We also spoke about three Muslim women who made incredible impact and left dynamic legacies that we still benefit from today. And we spoke about it. The podcast is up on Radio Islam's website. Search under podcast for my name and you'd find it there. We also have been live tweeting it. That was last week, Thursday. And you'll find it on Twitter with the hashtag Muslims in South Africa. So Jazakumullah, you sent such wonderful feedback and many of you were so excited about the topic and hoping we do more of it. So inshallah, yes, we will one day, inshallah. But for today, we go back to our theme of Aisha radiallahu anha, and we began this series in Ramadan 2015. And there is so much for us to learn about her personality, her contribution to society and to the ummah. And we're currently learning about the way and the manner in which she taught her students. And today we're looking into the profile of one of her students, Urwa ibn Zubair radiallahu anhum. But my question of the day is, what makes sisterhood in Islam so special? So whether you are a brother or sister listening in on the program, and you've perhaps as a brother witnessed sisterhood in your family, amongst the women folk, in your family, amongst your mum, your sisters, aunts, family members, what do you think makes sisterhood in Islam so special? And for the sisters listening, you've been on Hajj maybe, you've got Hajj events, you've been on Umrah, you've got friends from there, study friends, ta'aleem, halaqa friends, neighbors, cousins, relatives, in-laws. So sisterhood in Islam, what makes it so special? I'd like your input on it. I'd like to know why sisterhood in Islam so special. What are the special ingredients? Why do you feel that those connections which you're bound by your faith that brings you together is so special? And perhaps you'd like to send a dedication or a message to a sister who is very special to you in your circle of sisterhood. I'd love to know more. Welcome to the program. As always, you can stay in touch with us via WhatsApp. +6013 2608592 via email rayhanah@gmail.com or via Twitter, the Twitter handle Rayhana Omar. So we'd love to hear from you on the program today. We'd love to know from you how you've been following the journey of Aisha radiallahu anha with us for the last 8 months, and also, what do you believe makes sisterhood in Islam so special? I'd love to know. So let's get going and let's begin at the very start. And let's reflect over why sisterhood in Islam is so special. And to do that, we're going to draw on resources from the Quran and the Hadith, primarily from the Hadith itself. So I want to begin with a Hadith mentioned in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Whoever possesses the following three qualities will taste the sweetness of Iman. One to whom Allah and His Messenger become dearer than anything else. Whoever loves his brother or sister solely for Allah's sake. And whoever hates to revert to disbelief, just as he loathes to be thrown into the fire." Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Now, although we readily understand the sweetness of Iman that we experience from loving Allah and loving His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the concept of loving a sister in Islam is not often discussed in this manner. How could the love of a sister in Islam tied to the sweetness of Iman? And what is the sweetness of Iman? In essence, love for the sake of Allah is a thing that can't be truly grasped until it is experienced. Some things in life have to be experienced, they just cannot be explained. But I'll try. You see, when a Muslim woman loves her fellow sister in Islam, it means that she loves her for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This means that her love for her sister is connected to and is part of her love for Allah. So she may love her sister in Islam and want to befriend her and be close to her for all the good reasons that people make friends and stay connected. But in addition, she loves and treats her in the manner that Allah has ordained she be treated in. So when we maintain that as the basis for our relationships, then we remove the ego from the equation and we purify that friendship. And inshallah, that is a wholesome friendship, a pure friendship, one that will last beyond just the dunya. And if we develop friendships like this, then inshallah, we can be sure that our love for our fellow sisters will endure. It will remain strong because we're sharing a special bond that can never be broken. And that is the bond of faith, the bond of Iman, of belief in Allah, the creator of us all. It is a bond between hearts and minds that bring us together in unique and special ways, so much so that we are willing to sacrifice for each other because we know that we will gain the pleasure of Allah in the process. And so this type of friendship and this type of sisterhood is the most precious, one in which there is no motive for worldly gain or purpose, but a friendship that has been purified, knowing that that friendship is based on love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first and foremost. It's important for us to understand that loving someone solely for Allah's sake may not be easily found or nourished. But for those who do, for those who love for Allah's sake, the reward goes far beyond tasting the sweetness of Iman in the dunya. It extends to an unimaginable blessing, enjoyment in Jannah. Here's one of my favorite ahadith that I want to share with you. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "On the Day of Judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will announce, 'Where are those persons who in the world used to love each other for the sake of my pleasure? This day I am going to shelter them in the shade provided by me. Today there is no shade except my shade.'" The hadith is recorded in Sahih Muslim. Sisters who love each other for Allah's sake will find His shade on the day when there will be no other shade. The rewards that Allah gives us for this sisterly friend love are beyond what we are capable of earning through other ibadah. And so this emphasizes the importance of loving each other for the sake of Allah. As I share with you these ahadith and we explore them through the mindset of a true loving sister and the topic of sisterhood in Islam, I invite you to reflect on your own circle of sisterhood, your own friends. And why do you love them as your sisters in Islam? What have they taught you? What have you learned with and from them? What do they make you ambitious about? What do they inspire you towards? What do they encourage and support and rally around you to do, to say? How do they impact on your goal and your aim to revive your iman? How does your circle of sisterhood or brotherhood for the brothers, how does it help you in living your legacy? In another story, a man went to visit a brother of his in another village. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent an angel to wait for him on the road. When the man came along, the angel asked him, "Where are you headed?" He said, "I am going to visit a brother of mine who lives in this village." The angel asked, "Have you done him any favor?" Meaning that you're now seeking repayment? He said, "No, I just love him for the sake of Allah." The angel told him, "I am a messenger to you from Allah, sent to tell you that He, Allah, loves you as you love your brother for His sake." The hadith is mentioned in Sahih Muslim. Dearest listeners, how could we deny or ignore the significance of this when we understand that our love for our sisters in Islam or brothers for the brothers in Islam brings us to the love of Allah? How could we treat our fellow brothers and sisters in any other way than that which will gain us Allah's pleasure and Allah's grace? How could we harm a fellow sister or brother in Islam knowing that that will lead to losing all reward and blessings? Back to the sweetness of iman that we began with at the start. Have you tasted iman? Do you know how it feels? It is one of the most amazing gifts in this life, and how sweet it is. Loving your sister in Islam for the sake of Allah is one of the paths to tasting the sweetness of iman. And experiencing this sweetness requires effort, patience, compassion, and self-sacrifice. In a hadith mentioned in the Sahihain, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "None of you has iman until he desires for his brother Muslim that which he desires for himself." Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also said, "The Muslims in their mutual love, kindness and compassion are like the human body. Where one of its parts is in agony, the entire body feels the pain, both in sleeplessness and fever." So feeling the pain should prompt us to action, to help alleviate the pain of our sisters in Islam, locally, wherever you're living, be it widows, orphans, be it divorcees, be it single parents, be it underprivileged, be it those who are oppressed and downtrodden, those who are marginalized by society, those who are facing xenophobia, racism. It extends to sisters in our own continents, and it extends to sisters in other parts of the world too. When we start feeling that pain that our sisters feel, it's not easy to rest until we do something about it. Because no matter what we have to do to help them, no matter what hardships we have to go through to help ease the pain of a fellow sister, whether she's down the road from you or whether she lives a continent away, despite all the hardships to help them, you will taste the sweetness of iman. And so this is one of the ways that you as a Muslim sister can experience the sweetness of iman, and it is a pinnacle of being a mu'mina, a believer. Now, even though being a true believing Muslim sister is achievable, it's not always easy, but there are many ways to fulfill it. Coming up after the break, I'm going to outline for you things that we should be struggling to do to keep our relationship, so that our relationships grow for the sake of Allah More after this break. Stay with us. We're talking today about sisterhood in Islam and asking the question, what makes sisterhood in Islam so special? The best type of sisterhood is that which is based on the love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and obedience to Him. Tweet us with your reflections and what you believe makes sisterhood in Islam so special. You can WhatsApp or email us as well. Still to come on the program, we will be talking about Aisha radiallahu anha and one of her very special students, Urwa ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu. But for now, we return to discussing how, despite challenges in everyday life, how can we grow our relationships and nurture relationships for the pleasure, for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A true sister in Islam will honestly and sincerely love her fellow sisters for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this doesn't mean that you won't have disagreements or problems along the way. It's not possible. We're human beings, not angels, right? What makes our relationships unique is the fact that it is controlled by Allah's guidance and by Allah's commands. So no matter what goes wrong, ultimately, we should be dealing with one another according to the acceptable ways of Sharia and seeking only to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even for the outcome. And so we need to strive hard to maintain the ties of love and sisterhood. It takes time, takes effort to communicate, to stay connected to friends, to family, to relatives, etc. And we don't have any excuse today's time. People often say, I have no time. And I wonder how. How don't we have time when we have all the conveniences at hand? We have mobile phones and instant messaging. We have apps. Everything to keep us in touch. Even reminders that we could set up. And the minute we make it part of our Islamic duty and say it's my duty to stay in touch with friends or family or relatives, that's when we start keeping up with it. Right? The lifestyle we live today is such that yes, we're not able to speak to everyone every day, of course not. But we can create a system where regularly we stay in touch with family, with relatives, with friends, and just phone or message and ask, how are you doing? Find out how they really are. And that's so important for us to realize that we need to make that effort. It doesn't happen overnight. It's like a garden. You can't expect to just water it once and leave it to be. Do you think those plants will ever grow? No. Most likely not. It's the same with friendships and relationships. They need to be nurtured. They need to be looked after and taken care of. And in the same way that you wouldn't water every plant at the same frequency, or the same amount of water perhaps, in the very same way with relationships, every relationship needs to be nurtured differently. Just as some plants need more sunlight, some need less water, the same thing with friendships and relationships. Every individual, like the flowers in a garden, are different. Every individual is different. And so the way we stay connected with one person and what our connection is based on, our common points, is very different to someone else. Our connection with a former teacher is very different to a cousin, for example. Right? Or our relationship with a friend, a school friend, is different from a relationship with your current neighbor, for example. So you would know best how to nurture, how to take care of those friendships, of those relationships. So it's very important to realize that we need to invest. I'm not saying put time and effort, it sounds so tedious, but investing. And when you invest something, you become all the more richer, more wealthier. And that's what relationships do. It's an investment. Right? So investing our time, investing our energies to develop relationships, to nurture them, to bring more harmony, understanding in our relationships. A true Muslim sister will nurture these relationships and not forsake them, not cut off relations. She will greet her fellow sisters with a smile and a cheerful countenance. She will be tolerant and forgive mistakes. And she will cover the faults of her fellow sisters. She will not hate, nor be jealous, nor will she hurt feelings or be hostile. She will not argue unnecessarily, nor will she backbite, gossip, or slander. and she will stop others who try to do this harmful behavior. She will be kind and generous, sincere, and she will offer constructive advice when necessary. She will make every effort to encourage her fellow sisters to anything that's good and pure and wholesome. She will be loyal to her sisters in Islam and defend them in their absence. In the end, it all comes back to us. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "One who helps a fellow Muslim in removing his difficulty in this world, Allah will remove the former's distress on the Day of Judgment. He who helps to remove the hardship of another will have his difficulties removed by Allah in this world and the hereafter. One who covers the shortcomings of another Muslim will have his faults covered up in this world and the next by Allah. Allah continues to help a servant so long as he goes on helping his own brother." The hadith is mentioned in Sahih Muslim. So yes, in the end, it all comes back to us. So the rewards that we gain for investing in relationships and nurturing them are far beyond the efforts and the sacrifices that we make. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who enjoy the beauty of the bond of sisterhood, and that we be of those who see the seeds of true sisterhood grow into a beautiful flowering plant, inshallah. Ameen. It is a precious gift and a bounty from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us, and we can use this gift of sisterhood in Islam to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In Surah At-Tawbah, verse 71, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "The believers, men and women, are awliya of one another," meaning they're helpers, supporters, friends, protectors. "They enjoin al-ma'roof and forbid from al-munkar. They offer their prayers perfectly," meaning iqam as-salah, "and give the zakat, and obey Allah and His Messenger. Allah will have His mercy upon them. Surely Allah is Almighty, All Wise." We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those who, when we are questioned on the Day of Qiyamah, have fulfilled the honor of being a true fellow sister in Islam. Ameen Ya Rabbil Alameen. Love to know from you, what does it mean and why is sisterhood so special in Islam to you? Do you have any special memories, any special sisters or friends that you would like to send a message to or send a dua out to? You can email, WhatsApp or send us a tweet, and we are live tweeting on the program today. It's 43 minutes past the hour of 2 Central African Time. You are with Revival in Motion, where today we ask the question, why is sisterhood in Islam so special? I hope today's segment proved to be a reminder and to help us review, get back to the basics, and realize that developing and nurturing relationships in Islam are part of our Islamic identity, and therein lies tremendous reward. Let's go for our last ad break of the hour. When we return, we profile Urwa ibn Zubair, the student of Aisha radiallahu anha. Stay with us. On the program today, we've been talking about developing and nurturing relationships and friendships for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and investing time, effort, love in building these relationships at home, at work, in your families, and doing so for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We often say we want to turn back to Allah and we want to start living Islam, and there are so many ways that you can do this, and one of them is through earning the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by nurturing and sustaining friendships and relationships. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us good friendships. May He grant us healthy friendships and connections with people who bring us closer to Him and who remind us of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Into our last segment, and we talk about Urwa ibn Zubair, a student of Aisha radiallahu anha. He was young and born in the 23rd year of the Islamic calendar, during the last year of Umar radiallahu anhu's Khalifate. He sought knowledge since his early childhood. We see in him, meaning Urwa ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu, the desire to become a store of knowledge which people could benefit from. While he and three friends he met on the Hijr, adjacent to the Kaaba, were talking about the future. Although Mus'ab ibn Zubair, Abdullah ibn Zubair, and Abdullah ibn Umar each had different wishes, he asked, "O my Lord, bestow on me knowledge that people will benefit from after my death." SubhanAllah, what a beautiful, meaningful dua. The dua of Urwa ibn Zubair radiallahu anhu. O my Lord, bestow on me knowledge that people will benefit from after my death. Perhaps as a result of his dua, a short time later, he became one of Medina Munawwara's scholars and respected by the elderly in spite of his youth. He stayed close to Aisha radiallahu anha, trying to get more knowledge and information from her. Kabsa ibn Zuwayb said, "Surely Urwa was the one among us who best knew Aisha's hadith knowledge, because he was the only one who entered the presence of Aisha without any difficulty." Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, himself a leader in hadith science, expressed Urwa's knowledge by depicting him as an ocean whose bottom was unreachable. Urwa himself, radiallahu anhu, said, "During Aisha radiallahu anha's last 4 or 5 years, I thought to myself, if our mother Aisha passes away, there is no hadith in her knowledge treasure trove that I do not know." One day, Urwa ibn Zubair and his son Muhammad went to visit Walid ibn Abdul Malik. While they were there, the horses in the barn were startled and they were out of control. And Muhammad, the son of Urwa radiallahu anhu, passed away there in the turmoil. Urwa himself received a blow to his leg, which later had to be removed because the injury turned into gangrene. Although he did not consent at first, he had to assent to the suggestion of Khalif Walid. The fortitude showed that he showed when his leg was amputated without anesthetic was impressive. When the surgery was complete, he read the ayat of the Quran that meant, "We had some difficulties in this journey of us. There was no one holding him, and finally he fainted. When he came to his senses, he wiped the sweat from his brow and asked those who were there to give the amputated leg to him. Holding it in his hand, he said, 'I swear to Allah, who exalted me by walking with you, I neither gave into a sin with you nor stepped into it.' Then the people around him heard him pray, 'O my Lord, I had 4 limbs, 2 hands and 2 legs. You took one of them and left the other 3 to me. Surely, as always, praise be upon you. I had 4 sons, you took one of them and left the other 3 to me. Surely, as always, praise be upon you. Aren't the ones that become everlasting the ones you take?" Urwa had inherited the perfect manners of Aisha radiallahu anha in knowledge, generosity, worship. It was he who transferred her worshipping habits to future generations. He spent his nights reciting the Quran like her, finishing 1/4 of it in 1 night, and staying up for Qiyam. Even after his leg was amputated, Urwa never shortened his ibadah. Only 1 night was he not able to spend the night in Salah and Quran, and that was the night his leg was removed. He never wanted to lose his place in his spiritual life. He advised his family to pray all the time. This was the life of Urwa ibn Zubair. His son Hisham said about him, "My father fasted his whole life, and he was fasting on the day that he passed away." Urwa inherited Aisha's generosity too. In the season when the dates were ripening, he picked them from trees, spread them on his wall, and invited people to his garden to take some. People came from all around to visit his house, and none left empty-handed. Whenever he entered his garden, he said, "Masha Allah, and recited the ayat of Surah Al-Kahf in verse 39, which means, "What Allah wills will come to pass. There is no strength save in Allah." I want to share with you some of his statements because they express his depth and they are very meaningful. Urwa ibn Zubair is attributed as having said, "When you see someone doing a good deed, know that there are brothers of the good deed near that person too. Similarly, if you witness someone doing a bad deed, know that there are brothers of the bad deed near that person as well. Thus, if a good deed is the forerunner of other good deeds, a bad deed is a sign of more bad deeds." Urwa passed away in the 94th year of the Muslim calendar. Since there were many other scholars who started their journey in the same year, meaning the journey of Urwa, the year started to be called the Year of Fiqh Scholars, Sanatul Fuqaha. And that was the story of Urwa ibn Zubair. May Allah be pleased with him, well pleased with him, and his teacher, Aisha radiallahu anha. Join us next week to learn more about another student of Ummul Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha. Next week we discuss Qasim ibn Muhammad. I hope you've enjoyed this week's live edition of Revival in Motion, where today we ask the question and sought the answer, what makes sisterhood in Islam so special? And then in our second segment of the hour, we spoke about our Islamic history series, where we have for the last 7 months been talking about Aisha radiallahu anha. We began in Ramadan of 2015 discussing her life, discussing her own personal childhood, her young age, discussing how she was brought up and the family that she was brought up in. We spoke about the challenges that she faced and the sacrifices that she made. We spoke about what it was like for her as a Muslim, as a wife, as a mother, as a young Muslim, mashallah, because when she came to Islam, she was very, very young. But when she became a wife as well and mother of the believers, she was very young too. So how did she take up this challenge and how did she fulfill this challenge, which has all been an incredible part of her remarkable legacy? I think to close on today's program in the last few minutes, I want to share with you a reading extract from the book From My Sister's Lips from Naima B. Robert. And she has a chapter on sisterhood and loving your sister, and she shares quite extensively on it. So I want to share a little with you on that to allow us the opportunity to understand how much of love and beauty there is in sisterhood in Islam. She writes, "Sisters have rights upon each other to exchange the greetings of salams, to visit each other when sick, to advise each other among others." She says, "And the same manners that apply to our other relationships are applied to our friendship amongst women. We respect each other, only speak well of each other, are honest, kind, and generous." And she continues in very much so telling us more about what it is that makes sisterhood so special and how important it was to her in her early days of reversion to Islam. And she talks about how together they prayed salah and they encouraged each other to learn their deen and wore the hijab. And they created this atmosphere and this environment and this community of love amongst themselves as Muslim sisters. There is no space and there is no time because none of us are guaranteed. There's no time and space for egos, for hating each other, for backbiting, but there is time and space to love and to nurture sisterhood. And that, if done, can pay back in dividends in dunya and most importantly, in the akhirah. I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants you sisters, sisterhoods in Islam that are so special and that your circle of sisters are ones whom you love. And if you have friends that are so special to you, who remind you of Allah, who encourage you on the path of Sirat al-Mustaqim, send them a message after this program telling them that you love them for the pleasure of Allah. It was wonderful spending this hour in your company. I look forward to joining you on Tuesday at 10 a.m. again for Living the Legacy. Jazakumullah khairan for listening. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.